Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 9, where we're going to be this morning. You may remember about 15 years ago, there was a movement gained real popularity in Christianity. It was called What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. I remember this was a very prominent theme among Christians and bookstores and churches. There were the bracelets that came out. Everyone was wearing them, asking, what would Jesus do? There was the t-shirts that you could buy. There was even a song by a major contemporary Christian group, What Would Jesus Do? And even a study Bible. So the whole idea of this movement that gained a lot of traction was that you were to ask, what would Jesus do whenever you were in a situation? I can only imagine how that would play out, right? I mean, you're at McDonald's and you're asking, what would Jesus do? And we all know what he would do. He would order a quarter pounder with cheese and get the extra fries because they're that good. So do we have to ask? But this is what people would do. They would go around and they would try to apply this. And inherently, there really wasn't anything wrong with asking, what would Jesus do? But the ultimate underlying issue, I felt like, was that people didn't seem to really know what Jesus did. They were asking what to do. It was about doing. It wasn't about knowing. So often when you study the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, what you come to find is, number one, you're going to be astonished at some of the things Jesus did. And number two, there's a lot of people that would wear those bracelets and tout the shirt and have the bumper sticker and the coffee cup, but if they really knew what Jesus did, they would not themselves want to do it at all. So today we come to a text where we're going to actually see in action what Jesus did. And the question that we have to ask ourselves when we come to a text that talks about the life, the ministry, and the mission of Jesus is we have to ask, number one, is that reflective of who we are? If we're believers and we're Christians and we see the life and the ministry of Jesus, then we honestly have to say, if this is what Jesus did, this is what we need to be doing. This is what our life should look like. But then there's another group of us sitting in this room or listening who we may not know the Lord is Savior. So when we hear what he did and we hear why he came, it ought to move us because he not only came for these people thousands of years ago, he not only came to have ministry and mission for them, but he came for you and he came for me. And when we read this as someone who does not know the Lord and we are not yet in a relationship with the Lord, you need to be reading it that he is also coming for you. He's coming to minister to you. So let's look at what Jesus did this morning. Three things I want you to see in this text. Jesus' ministry and mission, his life and his work, what he did, who he was. He came, number one, to speak God's truth. Speak God's truth, that is scripture. Number two, he came to shepherd. He came to lead people to God, lead people to the Father. He came to shepherd. And number three, he came to save. He came to save the lost from damnation and judgment and death. When you come to the end of Matthew 9, you're getting a summary of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And if you want to know what he did and what he was about, here it is in these verses. His mission, his ministry was to speak and to shepherd and to save. And that is our mission and ministry if we follow him. And if we're not following him, this is what he's doing to us. He's speaking, he's shepherding, his intention is saving. So let's look at this text and break all three of these down, one after the other. Verse 35. You know, I should be wearing my glasses. I'm getting old. I'm 42. I'm sorry. I couldn't read the 30. It was 30-something, right? All right, 35. Now I can see it. Verse 35, I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus came to speak the scripture, to speak God's truth. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now you see there in verse 35, immediately, that one of the things that Jesus was doing with his time was he was going throughout all the cities of Galilee, all the area of the Gentiles, not once, multiple times. Notice again, he went throughout all the cities and the villages. He was very busy. He had a full schedule. He was going about. And what was the primary thing that he was going about doing? It was not necessarily healing, although he was doing some of that. But even when he would heal, there were often times he would tell people, let's not spread this, shall we? We're just going to create a crowd. The real essence of what he was doing was teaching and proclaiming the good news, the gospel. Now think about this for just a moment. Jesus' ministry was a total of 3 years. 3 years. Now, I've been blessed to be able to be your pastor for 10 years and 2 months. Now, I look back over those 10 years and 2 months, and there's so many things that still need to be done, so much work that still needs to be done, so much ministry that still needs to be accomplished. And I mean, a decade has gone by, ministerially speaking, in the blink of an eye. Imagine if you only had 3 years to accomplish the purposes that God had called you to do, 3 years to go about doing your work. Jesus had much less time than I'm going to have on this earth. Now, he was the Son of God, so he had more power and he had more unction about him, no doubt. But notice what he gave the limited amount of time that he had to. He gave it to teaching and preaching. I think that that is very significant. It's very significant because it tells us that one of the things that was closest to the heart of Jesus was speaking about God. When we go to the Bible and we go to Scripture, we are speaking about God. We are giving God's word to you. The Bible is not just a book that we read. It is a book that reads us. It is not just words that are on a page. It is God speaking, the very breath of the Almighty. And when it is read by a college student, or when it is read by a praise team leader, or when it is read in the preaching of the word, God is speaking through his word to us. So one of the things that Jesus was doing was going through teaching and preaching. Now notice how these are put together. He was teaching and proclaiming. That proclaiming there is the word preaching. People often will say to me, now you can be a good teacher or you can be a good preacher, but you can't be both. And that's simply not true. Good preaching is both teaching and proclaiming. It's both. Growing up, people used to say about my pastor, they'd say, well, he's really a teaching pastor. That's because he took the Bible and he explained what the Bible said versus just rambling on and on or stomping back and forth on a stage with great excitement and passion. I mean, he just explained, okay? He took the Bible and he opened it and he said, this is what the Lord said. You get that pattern from Ezra and the Levites. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, they gathered all the people there at the gate and they opened the scripture to them. And that does not mean open the book. It means they uncovered, they expounded, they explained the scripture. So any good preaching is going to have teaching involved in it, where you're teaching people, this is what the scripture says. You are uncovering for them what the Bible says, but you're also proclaiming it with urgency. With urgency, because heaven is real and hell is real. And judgment is real. And the coming of the Lord is real. And so you preach with fervor and urgency because of the reality of what is coming. You warn men, you warn women, you love them with the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was teaching and he was preaching. But notice also in verse 35, what was he teaching and what was he preaching? The gospel, the good news. Now, we might be tempted to think that that is not the Old Testament. We might think good news is something completely new and completely different from all the scripture that had been written up to this point. Remember that when Jesus spoke, and if he used scripture, or when Paul spoke and he used scripture, they were talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. It had not been fully composed at this point. So when it says that he was preaching the good news, the gospel, we've got to ask ourselves, what is that? Well, you don't have to go far in the Old Testament to find the word good news. And when you start looking in the Old Testament, you come to the book of Isaiah, which is all about the coming of one who was going to preach. And in Isaiah, I love this, chapter 40. I just want to read this to you. You don't have to turn to Isaiah 40, but I want to show you that what Jesus was teaching was none other than the Old Testament scripture that had been prophesied and proclaimed. He was not teaching anything new. He had not come to abolish the law. He had come to fulfill it. And so he was proclaiming the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're told that, verse 9, Isaiah says, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, herald of the gospel. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald good news, gospel. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him, and his recompense before him, and he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them." And if you just go through Isaiah from this point forward and you come to Isaiah 53, you read about the suffering servant who was going to be Christ. And then you go to Isaiah 55 and you read about repentance and you read about reconciliation. How we're going to go singing and rejoicing. Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you have not been in labor. Why? Because salvation is coming. All throughout Isaiah, salvation is coming. Isaiah preached about Christ. So you come back to Matthew, and it says that he was preaching the good news, the gospel. You find that word in other places of the Old Testament, and you see that what Jesus was preaching was the same good, wonderful, promised message. He was preaching the word of God. He was sticking to scripture. And the reason he was sticking to scripture is because he knew that the word of God is mighty and powerful. And when you speak it, it grips the heart. I think about Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, it cuts." You see, the word is like a very fine knife. It cuts. And what does Hebrews 4:12 say? It cuts into, it pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts us to the core of our being. It cuts us to the heart. We put up masks and images and falseness to everyone else, but when the word of the Lord is proclaimed, it cuts deeply into us and it reveals who we really are. And it gets to the depth of our issues and our problems. So Hebrews 4:12 says it pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what the Bible does. And Jesus knew this about the Word of God. And that's why he spent his time going through cities and speaking and teaching and uncovering and proclaiming and giving life to the people he was speaking to, because he came to speak for God. He came to speak about God. Now, he also healed, not only so that he had a message, but that he backed up that message. So we read that he went throughout healing diseases. He was proving he was God. He was proving he was divine. He was proving he was almighty. So let me ask you this question. When you look at Jesus and his ministry and his focus and his mission speaking about God, are you one that wants to hear the word proclaimed about God? Are you one that follows Jesus and you do what he did because he was a man of the word? He was a man of the good news. Are you one of the word? Are you one of the good news? Am I? Are we? If we're going to do what Jesus did, then we've got to speak the truth of God's word. Secondly, not only did Jesus come to speak the truth of God's word, but if you look at the next verse, he came to shepherd. He came to be a shepherd. And these actually build on one another. It's interesting how this works. But if you look at the next verse, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, when he sees the crowds, he sees that they are harassed and helpless. Now, this quote in Matthew, I'm not sure if Matthew is remembering or if Jesus actually spoke these words. Either way, someone, either Matthew or Jesus, almost directly quoted Jeremiah 23. When they say that the people are like sheep without a shepherd, they're harassed. If you go back to the prophet Jeremiah, and we're not going to go there, but if you go back to the prophet Jeremiah, he was sent to preach to a nation that was backslidden. And one of the reasons that they were backslidden is because they had shepherds, priests, prophets who had stopped proclaiming the word of the Lord to them. These priests and these prophets were tickling their ears. And so when Jesus sees the masses and he's speaking to the masses and he's teaching and proclaiming to the masses, one of the conclusions that he comes to is these people are like the people of the time of Jeremiah. They are helpless. They are harassed because they have no shepherd to teach them and lead them. One of the things Jesus has come to do is be our shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Well, even if we're not shepherds, we can go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leadeth me beside green pastures. What do you do in a pasture? You feed. He takes me beside still waters. What do you do in waters? You drink. So one of the things a good shepherd does is he protects and he feeds and he nourishes the sheep. Well, in the days of Jeremiah, the shepherds were not feeding and teaching the sheep. Let me just read to you a couple of verses that stand out to me in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 16, God is speaking through the prophet, condemning the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy or preach to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. One of the condemnations God had against these shepherds is they did not speak the word of God. They spoke a lot of things. They talked about their dreams and how you need to have dreams. And they talked about parking spaces and how all good Christians get them. And they talked about all kinds of things. Psychology, self-help, hobbies, interests, habits, but they did not proclaim the word of the Lord. And God says that's a problem. And notice what else. Listen, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well to you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say no disaster shall come upon you. These shepherds in Israel were doing two things. They were not speaking scripture, and secondly, they were people pleasing. They were saying to these people who were not following the Lord, they were not living holy, they were not living righteously, they were saying to these people, don't worry about it, everything's going to be fine with you. It does not matter you're not living righteously, God is love. And then they were saying as well, not only that God is love with no qualification to that, But these shepherds who were condemned were also saying to people who were stubborn, who did not want to follow God's law, did not want to follow God's word, they were in rebellion, they were saying to these people, no disaster will come on you. You see, it's always positive preaching here. Never anything that's negative. Now, Jesus talks about this idea here in Jeremiah 23, back in our text of Matthew 9. Stay with me. I mean, he says in Jeremiah 23 that he's going to be the shepherd. The word shepherd is used in this passage. That he is going to be the shepherd to the people of Israel. That he's going to send a shepherd. Because the shepherds that they had were worthless and useless. They were not declaring the word of the Lord. They were not speaking. They were not shepherding. They were not leading the people to God's word and God's truth. Now let's go back to Matthew. So Jesus is teaching and preaching, and one of the things he notices is just what Jeremiah dealt with. The crowds are harassed and helpless. That's almost a quote. They're sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds are not teaching. They're not leading, they're not feeding. One of the things Jesus came to do was to teach and to lead us and to guide us in truth and to call others who would teach and lead and guide in truth. And let me tell you that when we teach the sayings of Jesus, you want to talk about WWJD. Sometimes the things Jesus says and demands of us are not immediately positive. Now, whenever you obey God, obedience will always lead to blessing, but it's not always immediately fluffy, light, joyous, and easy to digest. I think we're living in a day and age where there are many pulpits that are saying exactly what Jeremiah was saying the false shepherds were doing in his day. They're telling people, it's okay if you don't obey, God loves you anyway. It's okay if you ignore the word. God still loves you. Friends, anytime we're in obedience to God, he is loving, but his love is like a parent. He will discipline. He will discipline. And then there are people who are stubborn and they want to resist the will of God and they want to resist the word and they don't really want to hear the word. And prophets that are false will always make that message positive. They'll not proclaim, thus saith the Lord. I want you to know, as your pastor, there have been moments when I've preached the word here, and sadly, there were people who ended up leaving us, and they told me, you should not say that. Particularly, I think back a couple of years ago, I was preaching through the Epistle of Jude in the New Testament. Jude is a one-page book. I think it's about 25 verses. I preached 13 weeks in that epistle. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He gave a letter to apostates, to those who claim to be Christian but are not. And the Bible is very clear that the church is full of both weeds and wheat. It's full of the sheep and it's full of the goats. It's full of both. It will always be that way. But Jude was written to warn those who are weeds and warn those who are goats and warn those who are secretly following the wrong king, repent. God wants to save you. He wants to rescue you out of the fire and rescue you out of the darkness. I remember as we were going through the Epistle of Jude, I had two separate men come to me and say, you should not preach what you're saying. And I remember that it discouraged me so bad because they said, you're negative and you're saying these things that are stupid and you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't tell people that they're not saved. I never said they're not saved. I just said if you look at yourself in Scripture and it doesn't reflect back, you may not be saved. And I got so discouraged, true story, I stopped preaching out of Jude. Now that was sin on my part. I stopped. If you go back and you look at the record, we did a break. And halfway through Jude, we quit and then we ended up coming back. The pastors came to me and they said, you must finish. You must finish. And I repented of that and I said, yes, Lord, and we finished Jude, amen? And you know what? Sometimes the gospel drives people away as much as it attracts people. And I'm at the point in my life where I'm okay with that. I hope you are. Because sometimes what Jesus says is not going to tickle your ear. Sometimes what he says is not going to bring peace to you. It's going to bring conviction to you. And you're going to go home and you're going to get on your knees in your bedroom and you're going to say, why do I feel so awful after going to church today? It's called conviction, right? I mean, that's what we ought to be going for. We want to hear God speak, because when God speaks, his word realigns us to Christ, to the cross, to the message of the gospel. So Jesus was one who was a shepherd, and he led the people. He knew what a bad shepherd was, and he led them to truth, and he preached the truth, and he was a good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. Now let me show the last thing that Jesus came to do, and that is he came to save. And we see that in the very last verse of this text, verse 37. This is very important that we understand the context of the word harvest here, because many people have misunderstood this. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In a moment, when you go to chapter 10, you'll see that the Lord sent out laborers, the apostles. He's still sending out laborers, you and I, who follow him. But I want to show you what he was saying here, and basically what he was saying is, I've come to save. The word harvest here does not mean harvest in a good way. It means harvest in a negative way. If you search for the word harvest in Scripture, in fact, if you just go over to Matthew 13, and in one of the parables, you go to Matthew 13. The Lord Jesus says that there is a harvest coming. And that harvest in Matthew 13 is judgment. It is the harvest of judgment. If you look in Matthew 13... and you go to verse 28, he's talking about the weed and the wheats. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. When the Lord Jesus says the word harvest, he's talking about his second coming. He's talking about judgment. We also know that not only from Matthew 13, but we know it from Revelation chapter 14. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, we're told that a harvest is coming. That two things are going to happen. First of all, an angel is going to harvest those who are righteous. But if you go to Revelation 14, verse 17, the harvest of the wicked. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, the angel who had authority over fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle. He said, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, and he gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, if we don't understand this, we need to see it. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and he looks out on the crowd with compassion, he's saying there are many, many people under the wrath of God. We may not understand that word wrath. We might say, but isn't God loving? He is, but he is also wrathful against sin. God abhors, hates, if you will, sin. He cannot tolerate it because he is a holy, righteous God. He cannot sweep our sin under the carpet and say, well, it's just sin. Let me ignore it. No, if he did that, he would not be just. He would not be honest. his character would be impugned. God cannot ignore sin. He hates sin. And Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being poured out on all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being poured out on sin. And there is coming a day, my friend, when the harvest will be ready. And the wrath of God will come. And there must be a covering. There must be an atonement. There must be salvation if you hope to survive the wrath of God. Let me tell you, the wrath of God is best illustrated in two things: hell and the end times. If you read the book of Revelation and you shudder, that's the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. If you think of hell and you shudder, that is the wrath of God being poured out on those who rebelled and rejected and resisted and shook their fist at Almighty God. The wrath of God is real. And because he's holy and righteous, he must hate sin. But the good news that Jesus preached was that even though harvest is coming, and even though a gathering is coming, and even though there's many people that are harassed and helpless, and they're going to be a part of that harvest of wrath, the good news is that God has created a way for us to be saved from that harvest. He has created a covering, a shield, a help, and that is through Christ Jesus the Savior. Jesus Christ came to save us from the harvest to come. He came to save us from the wrath of God. He came to make peace between us and God. He came to redeem and rescue us, and that is good news. And if we believe Jesus and we want to do what he did, then what we're going to do is the very same things he did. We're going to speak the word. We're going to shepherd people. We're going to love them because we want to see them fed and growing. And we're going to speak salvation that is only possible through Jesus to them, because that is their only hope. And it is your only hope, my friend. It is my only hope, is the salvation that Jesus offers. There is coming a day. There is coming a day where it will all be over. Your work and your effort and everything. And the only thing that can rescue you from that great and glorious day is the salvation of Jesus. That's why with the compassion of Jesus, he sent out laborers into the harvest. And he's still sending out laborers into the harvest. That's why we take mission seriously. Because we really think that millions of Buddhists in a country on the other side of the world right now will die and spend eternity in hell without Christ. We take that very seriously. That's why we give, that's why we go, that's why we pray. We believe with all of our heart people in Lufkin, Texas will die and spend eternity without Christ, without God, in an eternity of hell, and that is why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe it. This is what Jesus did. So I'm speaking to two people as I close this morning. First of all, I'm speaking to those of you who are believers. If you're a believer, you will do what your master has done. You will go. You will be a missionary wherever you are, because this is what he did. This is who he is. But secondly, for those of you that are without Christ, let me go back and say it again. This is what he's come to do for you. For you personally, he came to speak God's word to you. He came to shepherd you, to lead you to God, to make peace between you and God. And he came to save you from the wrath that is to come. That's what he came to do. That's good news. And so wherever you are, we pray that you know that wonderful good news. Let's pray.